We want to read the Word of God tonight from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. We'll end there at verse 35, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word tonight to all. Our text tonight is verse 24. It says, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And what I want to do tonight, and what I want to consider tonight, is Harold Camping and where he has gone wrong. I'm sure most of you are aware that according to a man called Harold Camping, the secret rapture was supposed to have taken place on Saturday the 21st of May at 6 p.m. across the world. It was supposed to be a spreading thing where the date line is 6 o'clock in the evening. It would start there and then it would work its way across the world like a wave. 6 o'clock reached in each region, and as I say, there was going to be this secret rapture. Now, Harold Camping is the president of what is known as Family Radio. It's a Californian-based radio station group. They have about 150 outlet stations across the United States, and they broadcast around the world as well. And I'm sure virtually everybody, maybe not everybody, but I'd say a fair few people across the face of the earth that have got any access to media at all, now know the name of Harold Camping. Because he predicted that the 21st of May would be what he described as Judgment Day. Judgment Day. He had been announcing that for some time, that Jesus Christ would then return to this world, that the righteous would be raptured up to heaven. He reckoned that that would be in the region of 200 million people, or about 3% of the world's population would be raptured up as this 6 p.m. time reached across the world on the 21st of May. Having been raptured up, there was going to follow on 5 months of fire and brimstone and plagues being cast upon the earth, where millions of people would die every day. And that would culminate on the 21st of October this year with the end of the world itself. Now, Camping arrived at this date by applying numerology to the interpretations of the Bible. And having come up with this date, he has spent tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of US dollars on a countrywide advertising campaign to warn of this Judgment Day. Billboards have been hired, there's people who have had their vehicles liveried up with this message, and they have gone about the different parts of the United States where they have lived or they have worked with this emblazoned on their vehicles. Judgment Day, 21st of May, 2011. There's people who have sold their homes, given the money to Camping's Family Radio outlet to buy advertising space, whether on billboards or whatever, to make this message known. People have given up their work and were waiting for this. I read of one man who lived in Pennsylvania, and he wanted to be near to Harold Camping when this took place, and he quit his job a week early or so, because he said payday for that week was coming after the rapture and he wasn't going to get paid for it, so there's no point in working. So he put his family into a camper van and they drove from Pennsylvania right across America to California, and he parked up near to where Harold Camping lives in a big mansion. And he wanted to be near Harold Camping when this 6 p.m. deadline would reach on the western coast of the United States of America. And he's only one of the example. There was another individual featured who had sold all that he had. I think it was $160,000 he had given away. And he was standing in Times Square with a placard on him, announcing this and waiting for 6 p.m. to come. And as you know, that the 21st of May came and it is gone, and there has been no secret rapture. Neither has there been any subsequent plagues that has fallen upon the earth. The explanation given by Camping was that, well, we didn't see what had actually happened, but he says it was still very clear. It happened nevertheless. He has come out and he has said that the reason why we haven't seen it was that it was spiritual in character. And because it's spiritual in character, that's why nobody has seen it. His exact words were, we didn't see any difference but God brought Judgment Day to bear upon the whole world. The whole world is under Judgment Day, and it will continue right up until October the 21st, 2011. By that time, the whole world will be destroyed. So in other words, Harold Camping was wrong. It didn't happen, but he's still right, because we just didn't see it. You just weren't Harold Camping, so it really did happen. And sadly, there's many who believe that and continue to follow him. But tonight I want us to consider, where has he gone wrong? Where has he gone wrong? To make such a foolish prediction and then have to try and explain it away. Because he's got form. He did it before and it didn't happen. And you would think that people would be wise enough to say, well, here this man did it before, and the date came and went, and nothing happens. And when he turns round and does it a second time, you would think that people would be a little bit wiser. But no, there's still plenty who have believed him and were expecting it to happen. So where did he go low? Well, first of all, I want you to consider this, that Harold Camping displays the marks of a false teacher. Harold Camping displays the marks of a false teacher. In this passage that we have read tonight, Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus warns about the likes of Harold Camping. He told his disciples to take heed in verse 4 of this 24th chapter of Matthew, that they do not be deceived. There is a tendency, in other words, then to be deceived. If the Lord has to warn about it, surely that infers that there is the tendency, there is the possibility that we could be deceived with regards to the second coming of the Lord. Verse 4, the Saviour answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. The interesting point to notice is that that's the very first thing that the Lord said in response to those three questions that were asked of him in verse 3. In verse 3, the disciples came to him privately on the Mount of Olives, and they said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the first thing the Lord replies to them is, don't be deceived about it. And if that's the very first thing that the Lord highlights by way of answer, surely that teaches us there is this great possibility of being deceived on this matter. But the Saviour goes on to say that they are not to believe anyone who comes along saying that Christ has come. If we go down to verse 23 of this chapter, it says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. So when somebody comes along saying Christ has come, like Harold Camping is trying to do at this very moment, the Word of God specifically tells us we're not to believe it. The Lord told his disciples, there will be people that will come. There will be false Christs that will arise, verse 24 says, and will imply that Christ has come. There will be false teachers that will rise up and say that Christ has come. And whether it's a false Christ or whether it's a false teacher, the response of the Bible believer is to say, I don't believe it. The Lord has told me not to believe it. And surely those words there at the end of verse 26 are emphatic. Believe it not, the Lord is saying to these disciples. Believe it not. Harold Camping claims to have superior revelation and superior knowledge to even the apostles. He is on record as claiming that. That he has got a superior knowledge. He knows more than the apostles who wrote the New Testament about the second coming of the Lord. He has a knowledge they did not have. And because he has had this knowledge, supposedly, he has made this claim that the Lord was going to come back on the 21st of May 2011. Harold Camping is a false teacher. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. Anybody that comes along saying that the Lord Jesus is coming back on such and such a date, they have immediately put themselves into the category of a false teacher. The very fact that they do that, the very fact that they announce a date and put a date on it, even a time on it, never mind a date on it, a time on it as well, they have immediately put themselves into that category of a false teacher. As I said, Harold Camping has form in this. Because he previously proclaimed that the Lord would return in 1994, and it didn't happen. He has taught that no one has been saved between 1988 and 1994. He has taught that the church age ended in 1994, and that we are now in what's called the post-church age. He believes that the Holy Spirit is no longer working in the church. He has taught that every church in the world is apostate, except his. It's the mark of the false teacher. It's actually the mark of a cult. When somebody starts claiming that they're the only people with the knowledge and the truth, that's a cult. when somebody starts claiming that they are the only ones that are right and everybody else is wrong. And if you aren't within their little circle, then you're going to perish and you're going to be lost. Harold Camping is a false teacher. But Harold Camping is not the first and he's not the last to engage in speculation like this. There's nothing new under the sun. There really isn't. Because way back in the first century when Paul was labouring and when he was writing his epistles, the very same thing happened. And I want you to go over to 2 Thessalonians, please, and to chapter 2, because this is the whole purpose of the writing of this book of 2 Thessalonians. There were those in Paul's day who had told the people in the church of Thessalonica, the Lord Jesus is about to come back. Any minute, he's about to appear. And it was so troublesome in this church and nearly wrecked this church in Thessalonica that Paul had to write to them the second letter of Thessalonians and try to straighten them out and tell them this is not right, this is folly, that if you're believing this. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Paul says, I'm not denying that there's a coming of the Lord. Christ is coming. He most certainly is. Verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. This is the particular issue that Paul is here dealing with. Because there were those that came along and said, the day of Christ is at hand. He's about to appear any minute. To the extent that there were people in the church in Thessalonica who had given up their work. Just like individuals in America. They're leading up to the 21st of May, who had given up their work because they thought, this man is right, he tells us that Christ is coming, and we're going to give up our work, and we're going to believe this, and we're going to wait for it. That is exactly what happened in the first century with regards to the church in Thessalonica. Look at chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12 of this book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You see, there were people who had given up their work in this church. And they were going around, Paul describes them there as busybodies. They were creating disorder in the church because they were going around trying to influence everybody else on this matter. What are you working for? Do you not know that Christ is about to appear? And Paul has to write to them and he has to tell them, it's time you went back to work. It's not going to happen. There's nothing new under the sun. And what Harold Camping has done and the people that have followed him and making predictions and people giving up their work, that's exactly how it was in the first century with regards to the people in Thessalonica. It's the mark of false teaching. And the reason it is the mark of false teaching is that no one knows the day or the hour of the coming of Jesus Christ. No one. If we go back over to Matthew chapter 24, we didn't read as far as verse 36. We just finished before. Maybe we should have read the next verse. But Matthew 24 verse 36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking himself. And he says, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven know. And if the angels in heaven don't know, there's no man on earth that knows either the day or the hour in which the Lord will come. And yet, Harold Camping says, I know the day and I know the hour. It's going to be the 21st of May and it's going to be 6 p.m. in the evening. That's a complete and utter contradiction of what the Lord has to say here in his word. And you would think that there would be sufficient, that these words would be sufficient to guard against being duped by the likes of Harold Camping. Sadly not. Sadly not. Because people start following a man instead of following the scriptures. That's the problem. They start following a man. They start taking a man's word for the final rule in all things instead of going to the Bible. And you read a clear statement like that in verse 36 there. How much clearer it could be. And sometimes, sure, there's times we have marveled when we've heard people making predictions. And you wonder, how can you read something like Matthew 24, 36, and then turn around and say, oh, he's coming such and such a date at such and such a time. It's not possible to know the day or the hour. Now, it is possible, I should say, to know the season. But that's altogether different. Because if you look a little bit further back, we did read this, verse 32. It says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now the Lord doesn't hide this fact. He says, you can know that the season is near, but you can never say the hour or the day. And it's important to make that distinction, Christian, when we come to the Word of God and we come to a subject like that. It is possible to discern the season, the Lord says, and he gives us pointers here to this, but he says you can never know the day or the hour. And as sure as somebody comes along and they say the Lord is coming such and such a date, you can be sure they're a false teacher. They're doing the very thing that God has forbidden in his word. So that's the first thing to say about Harold Camping. He has the marks of a false teacher. The second thing I want you to consider, that there are certain events that are to precede the coming of Christ. Here's another reason why he's wrong. Because the scripture lays down the fact that there are things that are to happen, that are to precede the coming of the Lord. That's evident here from these verses that we have read in Matthew 24. The Lord was telling his disciples, these things are to happen. And when you see these things happen, then you can assume the season is near. It's even at the door. But not until then. Not only does the Lord Jesus do that, but Paul does that as well. Both of them emphasize that there are certain things that are come, that are to take place. Yes, Christ is coming. Of that there is no doubt. He's coming in power and in great glory. He's coming in vengeance, dealing with those that know not Christ. He's coming in judgment. Yes, he's coming in all of those ways. But there's things that are to happen first, before he comes. There are a whole series of events that will take place that will cover years. Now, Jesus Christ is not coming back tonight or tomorrow or next week or next month or even next year. That's what the Bible teaches. He's not coming back at any moment. Because there are certain things that are to happen. And when you look at those things, we're going to discover that those things are going to take a period of years to develop and to take place. And the Lord is coming back after these things have taken place. So he's not coming back tomorrow. The world's not going to end on the 21st of October either, as Harold Camping has been claiming. And surely, if he tries to spin his way out of the one that he got wrong in May, how will he ever spin his way out of the one in October when the world is supposed to have ended? But there will be some explanation, no doubt, that will come. What is it that the Saviour says? Well, very briefly, I want just to point these out to you. We're not going to be able to spend any length of time on these matters. But I want you to be aware of them. So when somebody comes along and makes fun of, and that's the problem, and that's really one of the reasons why I don't want to deal with this tonight, because if you well know the ungodly come along and make fun of the whole idea of the Lord's coming, they use it as an excuse. It has nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with the Bible. When they point to a fool like Camping in America and say, look at the Egypt that he is and the things that he says. It's only doing despite to the gospel. But at least if we can turn around and say, the Lord has warned about these things. The Lord has told us that there will be just like that. That will come along and make such foolish predictions and announce that the Lord is coming. But what are the things that the Lord has to say? Well, first of all, if you look at Matthew 24 and verse 27, the Lord emphasizes the point that his coming is going to be visible and seen by all. Look at the words of verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's nothing secret about that. Everybody's going to see that. As the lightning that starts in the east and shines right across the sky to the west, the Lord says, that's exactly how it is when I will come. Everybody's going to see it. It's going to be very visible. It's not going to be some secret thing that's concealed that nobody will notice. It's going to be noticeable. It's going to be that noticeable. It's like lightning shooting across the sky. Everybody's going to see it. And does not argue against this idea of some secret coming. And even this spiritual explanation that has been given to it. It's going to be visible. It's going to be seen by all. But then in this chapter, the Lord Jesus highlights three specific areas where we are to look for signs to take place. And again, I don't have time this night. I'm only going to mark them out as really dividing up this chapter. If you go back to verse 3, where the Lord is asked this question, tell us when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, we can expect the Lord to answer the question. The Lord never shied away from answering a question that was asked in sincerity. So what are the signs? Well, if you begin there at verse 4, and you go down to verse 14, and if you want to mark this in your Bible, verses 4 to 14, the Lord is highlighting the general signs of the age. From the time of his first coming to the time of his second coming, he talks about the general signs of the age. And he begins to list them there. He talks about the general features. He talks about physical things, rumours of war, and so on. Nation rising against nation, famines, earthquakes, pestilences. And if you look at verse 8, all these are the beginnings of sorrow. We're not to take earthquakes and disease breaking out and say, oh, there's the Lord's coming. Sure, is that not what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't say that, Christian. And yet, sadly, many Christians do say that. They think, oh, the earthquake, the Lord must be coming. There's been earthquakes in the world for as long as the world has existed, since the days of the flood. And there will continue to be until the Lord comes. These are not the signs, the actual signs of the end of the age. These are just the general things that are going to take place. So there's those physical things that are mentioned. You'll notice there that it talks about persecutions, verse 9. It talks about people being offended. It talks about false prophets, verse 11. It talks about backsliding. The iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax old. It talks about the spread of the gospel, verse 14, across the known world. All of those things are the general signs of the age. From the Lord's first coming to the Lord's second coming. And when we see those things happening, or even a number of them happening together, we're not to say, oh, the Lord's coming now. Look at that, it's happening. No, those are just the general signs of the age. That's how it's going to be during this period of time. And then, from verse 15 down to verse 28, you have specific signs in and around Jerusalem. Verse 15 begins, when ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And then the Lord, in these verses, verse 15 down to verse 28, he begins to talk about the city of Jerusalem. And he says, look out for things that are happening there. The idol in the holy place, great tribulation, pacific false sightings of Christ, armies gathering against Jerusalem. All these are signs of the Lord's coming. Have any of those things taken place before May the 21st? Not at all. Not at all. And then verses 29, 30 and 31, he talks about the signs in the heavens immediately after the tribulation of those days. And then he begins to talk about the sun and the moon and the stars falling. And then verse 30 says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Do you see how the Lord is taking his disciples through this? He talks about general things. Then he gets more specific around Jerusalem. Then he says things are going to happen in the sky. It's interesting how the Lord is going to get everybody's attention. Everybody's going to be looking up. Just prior to the Lord appearing in the heavens, everybody's going to be looking up. For the sun is going to darken. The moon is not going to shine. The stars are going to start to fall out of their orbit. And everybody's going to be wondering all these things that are happening in the heaven. They're going to forget the things on earth. They're going to be looking upward. And as they're looking upward, it tells us there in verse 30, there's going to be the appearing of Christ. All of those things have to take place before he comes. And yet we have camping coming along saying, oh, he's coming on the 21st of May. But let's go over to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, that book that we've already mentioned there. And I want just to highlight two here that Paul specifically mentions. Things that have to happen before Christ comes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we've already mentioned verse 1 and 2. But then look at verse 3, where Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. So Paul is specifically warning about this. He says that day cannot come. except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he speaks about two things there in verse 3. First of all, there has to be a great apostasy. Well, we might say today that, well, is the great apostasy not underway? Great departure from God that there is and from the truth of God. Well, that would seem to be the case. But in saying that, you know, there's time we can go back to in history, church history, when, as well, there were great days of departure and people thought that surely the coming of the Lord must be near. There was gross ignorance among the people and sin was abounding. And then instead of coming the second time, the Lord sent a breath from heaven in revival or reformation or whatever. There has to be a great falling away. That's the first thing to notice, a great apostasy taking place. And then also the second thing Paul highlights is that the man of sin has to be revealed, the son of perdition. The final Antichrist has to appear. The Saviour and Paul and John as well warns that there will be many Antichrists. Many Antichrists. But there's going to be one final Antichrist. The man of sin. The Antichrist. How are we going to distinguish him? Well, look at verse 4. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's how you'll be able to distinguish the final Antichrist. This is what he's going to do. He's going to announce to the world, there's no God but me. There's no God but me. I'm God. Worship me. Fall down and worship me. I'm God. That's what the final Antichrist is going to do. Now there's great debate over who the final Antichrist is. There's quite a number of people who argue that it is the Pope or the Papacy. I don't take that view. For the simple reason that the Pope does not do what it says in verse 4. Oh, the Pope says he's Christ on earth, but he doesn't say he's greater than Christ. He doesn't say that he's God and there's no other God. He claims to be the representative of God. And that makes him an Antichrist. He's Antichrist in the Church, as our Westminster Confession of Faith states. But I don't believe the Pope has fulfilled verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. I don't believe the Pope has ever declared that he is God and there's nobody else.
He is an
Antichrist, of that there is no doubt. But you have liberty to agree or disagree with me, because that's the beauty of being a free Presbyterian. You can hold an alternative view on this matter. But I'm only pointing out what I think. But whatever we view with regard to the final Antichrist, what Paul does teach, and none of us can argue with, is the Antichrist has to be clearly seen. Whether there's a whole series of different Antichrists and individuals that rise up and claim that they are Christ, whatever our views are about this, the one thing Paul does make clearly is there has to be a clear stating and setting forth that the Antichrist has appeared. That's what Paul is arguing here. He says, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except that man of sin be revealed. He has to be revealed. And it's going to be clearly seen. It's not going to be something done in the corner, hidden away, that is going to be hard to work out whether the Antichrist has appeared or not. Whatever our views are on it, Antichrist is going to appear and he is going to be seen to be the Antichrist. And Paul is arguing and stating to these believers in Thessalonica, the Lord can't come back until that happens. He can't come back until that happens. So for these reasons, Harry Camping is wrong. He cannot be right, and he'll never be. That's why he was wrong in 1994. That's why he's wrong in 2011. That's why he's wrong with regards to the October date as well of this year. Because he's not acknowledging what the Bible says on these matters. These things have to happen. The day of Christ cannot come until these things happen. One further thing I want you to consider, and that is that there is no sacred rapture in the Bible. This whole controversy has arisen because Harold Camping claims that the Bible teaches a secret rapture. Now the word rapture means to be caught up. To be caught up. Now, there certainly is going to be a catching up of believers. 1 Thessalonians teaches that. We're going to turn to it in a moment. There's no doubt about that. But people like Harold Camping believes that there will be a secret rapture of believers, either before or during the Great Tribulation, when the Lord will catch away his people from the earth, and then the earth will continue on its course for a period of time, and as we know, Camping believed it would continue on for 5 months. I don't know how he got that date at all, but he believed it was going to continue on for 5 months. Well, I don't think the Bible teaches a rapture. I'm convinced it doesn't teach a rapture, a secret rapture of the church. There are three proof texts that people who believe in the secret rapture that they use to argue their point. And I just want, very quickly in closing, to take you through these references. If you're in Thessalonians, just over a page or two, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Well, maybe we'll take verse 15 as well, just to keep it in the context, in case we would be accused of taking a verse out of its context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and the word prevent there means go before, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's the idea of the rapture, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And those that believe in the secret rapture say, there you are, the Lord's coming, you're going to get caught up to meet with the Lord, and you're going to be taken away from the earth. And there's some problems with that. There's some problems with that. You see, these words argue against that very premise, not for it. Because do you see the word meet there in verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air? The usage of that word in the New Testament suggests that those who go out to meet somebody do the turning and come back. They do the turning and come back. So it talks here about believers who are caught up from the air to meet the Lord in the air. And as I say, the usage of this word in the New Testament, and I'll turn you to a couple of references in a moment, suggests that they do the turning around and they come back to the very place where they've just left. Now that's an argument against the secret rapture. Because those that believe in the secret rapture tell you that we're going to go up and we're going to be taken away entirely from the earth. We're going to be taken home to heaven. And we're not going to be on the earth at all. That's not what these verses are teaching. Let me give you the two examples where this word appears. We have to go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1 and verse 6. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Here's this exact same word. Went forth to meet the bridegroom. Look at verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Well, this is taken as the coming of the Lord, this parable of the 10 virgins. But you know the story. I don't need to go through all the verses. You know that these individuals that are told go out to meet the bridegroom, that they go out to meet him, and then they come back with him to the place where they were. They don't go out to meet him, and then they go on somewhere else. They go out to meet the bridegroom, and then they accompany him back to the very place where they were. The other place where this word appears is in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28. It's Paul on his way to Rome. Verse 15, Acts chapter 28, verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage, and when we came to Rome. Now do you see the usage of the word again? Here are believers who are in the city of Rome. They get to hear Paul's on his way. This great missionary of the cross that has gone round the then known world preaching the gospel. They hear he's coming to Rome and they go out to meet him. And it tells us as far that they got to. They got as far as Appii Forum or the three taverns. But then verse 16 says they turned round, they went back to Rome with Paul. Do you see the usage of this word to meet in the New Testament? It If we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16 and 17, it doesn't argue for a secret rapture where we're going to meet the Lord in the air and then we're going to be taken away from the earth at all. It argues the very opposite. Yes, we're going up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to turn and we're going to come back down again with Him when He comes to this world the second time. The story is told about 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16 about a minister, pastor's wife in America, who was taking a woman's meeting. And she was going to speak of the secret rapture. And she went into the study to her husband, and she told her husband what she was doing. And she says, I just want to check the proof text for the secret rapture with you. And he says, oh, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. So out she went, as the story goes, and she went to read these verses. And she came back to him and she said, I doubt you give me the wrong verse. For that's the noisiest verse in the Bible. The noisiest verse in the Bible. And it's not what it's there. There's nothing secret about verse 16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There's nothing secret or quiet about that. As that woman said, it's the noisiest verse in the Bible. And yet we're told this passage is supposedly teaching the secret rapture of believers. It can't. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is another one. If you'd care to turn over there, 1 Corinthians 15. And even those that believe in the rapture acknowledge this passage is teaching the very same thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And there's those who say, there you have it, sure it says, in a moment. Yes, it says in a moment, doesn't say at a moment. It says in a moment. It's talking about the moment of time that is needed just to change your and my vile bodies. From a vessel of clay corrupting to a glorified body like Christ. It just takes a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't say anything about a rapture happening at any moment. But there's another problem in verse 52 for those that believe in a secret rapture. It says that it'll happen at the last trump. The only problem for the people who believe in the secret rapture is that they have to acknowledge there's actually seven trumpets after the last trumpet. I'm not joking you. They actually believe that. That's what they have to believe. That the last trumpet happens at the rapture, and then there's another seven trumpets, the seven trumpets that are mentioned in the book of the Revelation, all take place after the last trumpet. So how you could have the last trumpet and then there'd be another seven trumpets after that, I just don't know. Well, here's what they say. They say the last trumpet has got nothing to do with those in the book of the Revelation. That's a making a mockery of the scriptures. If God says it's the last trumpet, you and I can believe it's the last trumpet. There's none after the last. If it's the last train to somewhere that we're going, there's not seven following on afterwards that you could get anything. If it's the last train, it's the last train. If it's the last trumpet, it's the last trumpet. There's not seven coming afterwards. And yet those that believe in a secret rapture, that's what they teach. That's what they have to teach. Because they say that these believers are all taken away from the earth before those things that are recorded in Revelation 8, 9, 10, 11 ever happen. It can't be. It can't be. It just makes a mockery of the scriptures. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and we'll finish with this. Because here's the last, or the third, proof text that they often quote, those that believe in the secret rapture of believers. Matthew 24 and verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And I'm sure you, those of you who are familiar with people who believe this, they'll quote these words and say, there you are, sure there's people taken away. There's the rapture happening. Now let's just stop for a moment and ask the question, who is taken away here? Yes, there's people taken away. There's a great separation that is going to take place. And that ought to trouble every one of us here to make sure, well, which one are we going to be in this great division that is going to take place? These individuals that are going to be taken away, which group am I going to be among?
who is it that's going to be taken away? Well, let's just go back up the chapter a little bit. Let's go back to verse 37 and read the whole thing in its context. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So here's the parallel, taking the days of Noah and the days of the coming of Christ. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you see who it is that's referring to? It's referring to the wicked being taken away, because those were the individuals taken away in the days of Noah. Those that were eating and drinking. It says in verse 39, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's the wicked who are being taken away in verses 40 and 41. Not the righteous. It's not teaching that the righteous are going to be snatched away from the earth and there's some secret rapture and they're going to disappear. It's talking about that day when Christ comes and he's going to deal with the ungodly. He's going to deal with those that know him not, as the parable of the wheat and tares teach, where he will say to his angels, gather together the wicked. Gather together the wicked. Matthew 24 verses 40 and 41 is not teaching a secret rapture, nor any of those other verses. And that's Harold Camping's problem, is that he believes in a secret rapture. And there's not one in the Bible. And it doesn't matter how many dates he sets. He'll never get it right. Because it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The ungodly are going to be taken away. And that includes you tonight. We don't know Christ as Savior. You might come in and you might sit down among the people of God here tonight and those that are saved. But there's coming a day when God is going to separate you from the people of God. And you're going to be on the wrong side of the line. The wrong side of the line. Just like those who were swept away in the days of Noah, who wouldn't get into the ark. If you don't get into Christ and come to know him as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to be swept away on that awful day. You need to get into the ark. You need to come to Christ and be found among the people of God. And may those verses that we've just finished off reading there in Matthew 24 speak to your heart tonight. And even challenge you about where you stand with God. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer.